If you would take your Bible and turn with me to probably the most neglected book in the Bible, the book of Jude. The reason why I say it's the most neglected is because it's sandwiched in between all of John's letters, both the letters and then his writing of Revelation. And so usually Jude is kind of lost in there. Our focus is not to go through the whole book, but our focus is going to be the first part or the second half of verse 1. So let me read verses 1 and 2, and then we'll pray and get started this evening. Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I thank you so much that our life, our eternal security, does not stem from our own abilities, but from you. We thank you that you are the author of our faith. You are the source and the object of our love and affection. And so I pray, Lord, that knowing that, growing in that, tonight we would be motivated all the more to live our lives as an act of worship to you for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I titled this evening message, Secured. Secured. You can put an exclamation in there if you want. But that is what we are going to look at this evening. When you consider natural disasters, defections of the so-called faith of some who profess Christ, false teachers, suffering, death, sickness, disease, worries about life and what is to come after life. All of these can pose a temptation for a believer to stagger and even worry about the certainty of their own Christian life. It is not that you don't believe that you stand on the solid rock of Christ, but rather, the waves of affliction have covered up the rock underneath your feet, and you are overwhelmed because you can't see the rock anymore, or it's distorted by all the things that are surrounding you. And therefore, you begin to question, to doubt, and fall prey to possibly further worry. But what should a believer do when they struggle with that? When they are devastated by life circumstances, what are they called to do? When circumstances outside of their control seem to overwhelm them? Well, you need to do this. You need to remember that you are secured in Christ. You need to remember that you are secured in Christ. No matter what's happening, nothing changes your status in Christ. Nothing. It is this very truth that will encourage you to faithfulness when everything else seems to be failing, whether it be your own life or others around you. And one of the ways to see this very truth applied is in the book of Jude. Jude is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had come to saving faith in Christ after Jesus' resurrection. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. If you remember back in John chapter 7, he was with his brothers mocking Jesus. Hey, it's right now the time that you should unveil yourself and just let everybody know. You're the Messiah, right? But it wasn't after It wasn't until after the resurrection of the Lord that Jude came to saving faith in his Lord. And in his letter to believers, he refers to himself, as I read in the New American Standard, this is a bond servant, literally a slave of Jesus Christ. That shows you the view that Jude had in relation to Christ. You know, he'll say later on, he'll say the brother of James. James was also one of Jesus' half-brothers. But he writes with a submission to his Lord. And in this letter, he was intending to write about the glories, extolling the mysteries and wonders of the gospel. But the situation that was going on in the churches of that time and in God's providence changed that direction. And then he ended up writing to appeal to the believers to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. You see, because false teachers were involved in the churches and causing much havoc to the point that believers were being deceived and taken advantage of. And so Jude sees that and writes this 25 verse book to be able to expose all the heresy of these false teachers or apostates. But before he does that, before he exposes them, he reminds believers who they are in Christ. And that brings us to our specific verse. It is the truths that are here that will prepare them and anybody, any believer, to go through no matter what circumstance you're facing. It is those very truths that he writes there that will be the wind in your sails, no pun intended. It is these truths that will sustain believers no matter what they encounter. And so as Jude reminds them of these things, so too I want to remind you of them as well. None of these, as you will see here in a moment, are in one sense something that we have never talked about here. But so was it with these believers. And yet, he makes it a point to remind them of this, not only in the beginning of his letter, but even at the end, where he would say, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen." Amazing, solid truths. How do you live in the midst of unstable times? Whether it be in the church or outside of the church, what must happen in our lives? Well, Jude gives us three reminders that are necessary for us to constantly put those truths before our minds so that we would be able to honor God no matter what. Number one, you need to remember you were called. You need to remember you were called. Notice it says there in verse 1, Jude, a bondservant or slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called. Notice that there is no designation of church. This is a general letter given to all of the believers of that time, preserved in Scripture for us throughout church history and even now for us today. But notice he says, those who are called. You see, you need to be reminded that your salvation was a supernaturally and initiated and sustained and endures because of the sovereign grace of God. You had nothing to bring to the table. You contributed nothing. It was all initiated by God. It all originates with God. And therefore, no one can take this from you since it is from Him. No circumstance. The devil can't do that. You would have to overcome our triune God. And good luck with that. And so he addresses and he says, those who are called. In the original, this word actually is at the end of the sentence. It occurs after Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, a lot of it is worded, and it's worded differently in the original for emphasis. And the reason why it's all the way at the end and not at the beginning, because he says everything that happens here is the sovereign work of God. Everything. It's there for emphasis to emphasize God's call upon all believers. Now the word literally means to summon. To summon. In other words, one must do what God has summoned them to do. There's no option of rejecting it, as some have said. This is not an invitation in a general sense. This would actually miss all of Jude's point in this whole letter, and that's why he starts this way. It's not merely an invitation so that one can say, you know what? I got some plans. I can't go to that. I'm going to reject that. That's not what he's talking about. Those who are summoned by God are irresistibly and powerfully brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ by the proclamation of the gospel, by the Holy Spirit making one alive to see the glories of Jesus Christ. You see, this call that he's talking about, because it initiates with God and it is supernaturally done, it is always successful, so that God's elect become believers. There is no other option. This is exactly why Jude puts this at the beginning, because every teacher, every false teacher, every apostate, every uncertainty always stems from the ability of man. Man trying to change things, trying to amass amount of people for themselves, as in these teachers would. But Jude says, no. Before you understand what's at stake, you need to understand who sovereignly called you to himself. This is the designation that the rest of the New Testament speaks of. If you go to Romans chapter 1, you hold your place here in Jude, because since this is a small letter there, Romans chapter 1, we'll come back to Jude. It's a designation that the New Testament, from Paul to Peter to even the Apostle John, uses for believers. First of all, consider Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. Verses 6 and 7. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You can even go to Romans chapter 8. And many of you already know this passage. Oftentimes, we quote it around to each other. It's floating around, I think, in one of my texts, either from you sending it to me or me sending it to you. Sometimes you just go look for this text, and you're like, it's already there. Cut and paste it and say, yes. Awesome truths, right? But Romans 8, 28, he says this, and we know that God caused all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. All those things God did for his people. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and you got to remember, 1 Corinthians was written to a pretty messed up church. But right at the beginning, Paul reminds them of their calling, because it had nothing to do with them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul, called as an apostle of Christ, of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Notice verse 9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Consider verse 24. He also says, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Again, that is a designation that is given to believers. It is what God has brought about his people's lives. He has summoned them in such a way that they have become Christians. If you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul writes to the church, to the model church, even they, God has done some work. He says in verse 12, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And so Paul highlights this importance, understanding of believers are ones who have been called by God. They have been sovereignly awakened by God. Go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Peter also says this same thing. 1 Peter chapter 2. Beginning in verse 9, he says, but you also are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. And then you go to the end of 1 Peter chapter 5, after he talks about suffering and the suffering that it's not only unique to them, but it's common to all believers around. He says this in verse 10, and after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You can look at Revelation 17:14, and you can see even John uses that same designation for God's people. And what he's doing here, so we can come back to Jude, and what he's doing here is he is expressing to them the sovereign power of God to save them. It is that very sovereign power of God that's going to keep them. And it's that very sovereign power of God that will bring them to completion. Either we go and be with him, we die, or he comes and takes us home. Why make this emphasis in a book like this? Because the false teachers who were threatening the churches, as he gives this sharp warning of what is going on, He wants him. He wants them to understand that they might get the impression that he is talking about, okay, now you, out of all of your effort, this is how you're going to do this. But he wants to. He's saying this to point out God's sovereign supernatural calling. It stresses God's powerful grace, and it is that very grace that will help them and sustain them no matter what. No matter what. No one can take this away from them. And just as no human effort could cause it to happen, no one can take your salvation away unless they are able, as I said earlier, able to overpower and outdo the triune God. And that's not possible. So you need to remember you were called. Number two, remember you are beloved. Remember that you are beloved. This calling that was brought about in your life that led to salvation was done out of love for you. We have seen this already. If you have repented and put your faith in Christ, you understand that we've gone through this over and over again, and we're going to see this, and I want to take you back to the Gospel of John and just remind you of this eternal love that has been given to us in our triune God. But God's love is dependent completely upon himself and not the worthiness of the object of his love. His love is not deserved. His love is not earned. His love is not one that can be thwarted. His love can never be taken away as it is with ones who are called. This love is an eternal love that God has for you. This is so important because when you're in the midst, in the thick of the fire, whether it be standing for the truth and taking criticism by those who you think, wait a minute, I thought we were on the same side. What's going on? I thought God loved me. And usually what we equate in our minds when we're thinking that is that our lives are supposed to go pretty smooth. But that's never been promised to us. And just because we endure those things does not mean that God loves us any less. So not only are we called, we need to remember that, but also we need to be reminded of that you are beloved. Beloved in God the Father. This word speaks of God's affectionate love for his people. It is a love in the original. The word has a specific tense that speaks of something that has happened at the moment of your salvation, and it continues throughout your life to all of eternity. Amazing. It highlights God's continual and abiding love for his people. I recently went to a wedding. Talked about the symbol that the wedding ring has. It's a complete circle, and it's a symbol of unending love that is shared between a husband and a wife. But unlike a marriage which can and has been often been broken by divorce, God's love never changes for you. Never. There's never been any wrath because his son endured that wrath for you on the cross. It is an unconditional love, a love that cannot be earned. It is an unending love. Love that God gives to his people. As a matter of fact, the verb is in the passive tense in the original, speaking, this is God's love for you. He's the one loving. And this cannot or will never, ever change. Ever struggled and questioned whether or not God loves you? Maybe you're in the midst of suffering, pain, and you ever question whether or not God actually loves you? Ever seen a church be torn apart by those who are to display this kind of love, who profess to have this love, and instead have acted like the world, and you're stuck in the middle and you question whether or not God's love endures? Maybe that's good for others. You know, you read these missionaries. Yeah, that was good for them. God loved them through all of that. So, but for me, I don't think so. This is what Jude wants to express. He wants them to remember that it is this love that we have been taught about before that God demonstrates to us that He is for us. Even though you can't earn it or lose it or keep it on your own effort. And I want us to go through real quick. Come back to the Gospel of John. John chapter 13, we'll begin there. John chapter 13. And you can actually see this in many other places in Scripture, but sometimes it's good to do a cross-reference in places where we've already been taught so that you remember, I remember that. I remember where we were there. I remember what was in those passages. Maybe you don't remember everything, but at least we are seeing the same thing. At least we're emphasizing the same thing. But it was Jesus in the upper room expressed and taught and demonstrated and prayed through and demonstrated on the cross His love, His enduring love for those whom the Father have given to Him. In John chapter 13, verse 1, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, that He would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Notice this love is specific. He's not talking about, like in John 3:16, He says, He had loved His own who were in the world, He loved them, this specific group of people, to the end. Go to John 14. John 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode in him. John 16, verse 27. For the Father Himself loves you. Why? Because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. He whoever questioned whether or not God loves you, here's a verse, for the Father Himself loves you. Incredible. And then obviously in John 17, that's what we conclude with, that's what Jesus concludes with. He prays, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through the word, in verse 20. And then in verse 23, he says, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. And we can go to Romans chapter 8. After talking about that unbreakable chain of salvation that we just read in verses 28 to 30, he concludes, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I mean, just look at that list and consider this abiding, eternal love that God has for his people. Nothing can take it apart. Nothing can separate you from this love. And so Jude wanted God's people to understand, even though false teachers and apostates exist and seek to confuse them and take advantage of them, God has an unflinching love for his people, and not just no person, no situation, no circumstance, not even angels can take away. Not even death. You will never find this love in a spouse, in your child, in a job, in possessions and accolades and the praise of men. All these will waver in time and in circumstance, given enough time and given enough situations. But God's love for you is eternal. And even if you don't feel it, that's what makes that passage beautiful. He didn't say, "You're beloved because you feel it." No, that is true whether you feel it or not. And so there is the beauty of being reminded of our salvation. It's amazing to me because even in this, coming back to Jude, in this one half of a verse, he said, "I wanted to talk to you about our great salvation." Guess what? In a half a verse, he did that. I could only imagine what would have been like if he wrote a whole letter on that. Incredible. But in the providence and design of God, he says, this is exactly what needed to happen. So you need to remember, you were called. You need to remember you are loved. And finally, you need to remember you are kept. You are kept. To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. You see, no matter what a believer goes through, they will persevere because God keeps them by his mighty power. God keeps them. The idea of the word keep here is keep someone from harm or disturbance. It speaks of safety or of watching over somebody. It's used in a friendly way here in this context to keep one safe from harm, or literally to secure what is valuable. One writer said it this way, stresses vigil and care, a real commitment to guard and keep something, to cherish it as one would a priceless treasure. Ever heard of a helicopter parent? A helicopter parent? Helicopter parent, okay? I was a helicopter parent. And what that does, what that means is this. You have little ones, and those little ones, once they begin to walk, want to go and explore. That's the design. That's what God designed them to be, right? And so when our kids were tiny, it's hard to see that now, but when they were tiny, especially when we would go to, like, say, my parents' house, they had a pool, and there was no gated area around the pool. And so before we would come to the house, we would have a discussion, my wife and I, how we're going to approach this. There was always somebody by the door exiting the pool. And there was another person always with our kids. And so really, in one sense, we never really spent time with a whole lot of people. We just watched our kids. And they call it helicopter parenting because you're basically hovering over your kid. Okay, you're just kind of like just watching them. You're trying to pay attention, trying to help them. You're having a discussion with somebody over here, but you're watching your kid. That's the helicopter parent. It happens. If you're interested and you want the welfare of your child, you have to do something, you know. And especially when you have more, then all of a sudden you're like, oh my goodness, how am I going to do this? Except for a parent has limitations. They can't be everywhere at once. Not only that, they get exhausted. Right, parents? How many of you parents feel like right now you have the greatest and most energy you have ever had in your whole life? Okay, so I thought. You're exhausted. You come to the end of the last one after you have done playing whack-a-mole. You come back and you're just like, you want to sit and lay in the bed and just be like, oh. You're tired. You're exhausted. And it's like, give it 10 seconds, 15, and you're out. Boom. Snoozing. Because you're tired. Guess what? In that moment, you are not going to protect your children. In that moment, you can't. You're exhausted. But God never, ever gets tired, needs a break. He is always keeping His people. Always. And as it is with the word beloved, here it is as well. The emphasis means in the original that what started at the moment of your conversion continues and endures not only through all your life here, but for all of eternity. He will keep you, and He will watch you, and He will care for you. This is your salvation. This is your security. Just take you to one passage real quick. First Peter chapter 1. Peter writing also to a group of people who are enduring trials, immense trials. And before he tells them what they ought to do, he reminds them of, as well as Jude does, of their great salvation. Beginning in verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Notice this, verse 5, "who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." How powerful is God? He's all powerful. He can never be anything less. And this is why you are protecting. This is why you will persevere. Sometimes you struggle with this. Sometimes your own life, you struggle with this and you go back and forth. But the fact is, you are still here. You might have not waded through all of it well, but you're still here. Who kept you? Your abilities? No. God did. You're still here. How do you know that you're His? Because you're still here. That is exactly what Jude is trying to communicate to his believers. All the believers. Doesn't mean that suffering and bad things will not happen. Instead, it means that even in the midst of those trials, God will preserve you and make you stand firm. By the end, you will persevere. Now, this doesn't absolve your responsibility to worship him. He will actually tell them that at the end of the letter. After describing all the things that these false teachers, these apostates are described as, namely their lifestyle, he tells them in verse 17, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last times there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourself up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life." You see, it doesn't absolve responsibility. It sets it in its right perspective. It actually should encourage you to more faithfulness because you were called, you are beloved, and you are kept. You are kept. How long will this last? Well, notice in the verse there, it says, "To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ." How long does that last? You are kept until Jesus comes to take us to be with him. And then, from then on, what we only see by faith will become a reality. One writer says this, that the ultimate reason believers will persevere against the inroads of the intruders is the grace of God by which he set his love upon believers, called them to be his people, and pledged to preserve them until the end. Amazing. Amazing. And so it is for you tonight. Are you struggling? For some, this time and this year is a joyful occasion, and that's great, and you rejoice, but for others, it's not. Some memories that are hard come back over and over this time of the year. But no matter what is going on in your life, no matter what you feel, it does not change the realities that God has established and originated and made happen in your life because our Lord Jesus' death and resurrection. Oh, friends, be reminded and remember that you were called, that you are beloved in God and are kept for Jesus Christ. And may that motivate you to praise him more with your life this week. Father, thank you so much for the joy it is to gather with your people. I think of our passage this past weekend where Asaph struggled. And it wasn't until he, in the normal course of gathering with your people, was reminded of what is real. Father, this is as real as it gets for us as your people. And so I thank you. Use your words to strengthen us. Use your words to encourage us towards faithfulness, love, and worship of you with our lives. Even if we've blown it, I pray, O Lord, that we would come back and remember these realities, these truths that cannot be changed because they are grounded upon you, our triune God. And it is you who we worship and praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.